Our scripture reading this evening will be from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It reads, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars."
Good evening, everyone. We have been studying a series called Getting to Know God, and we've spent time looking at the importance and why we need to know God and what that might help us accomplish in our lives, where that will lead us in traveling in our lives, so to speak. We determined that we need to know God because there's so much confusion in the world about who God is, and so certainly we need to know about who He is and His character as well. We determine we need to know God because we're taught that we're to be like Him. Therefore, we need to know Him and to know His character, know what that would even look like in our lives. And we determine we need to know God because ultimately we want to be known by Him. And so we think about, we've studied the mind of God, and we talked about a mind of faith, a mind of forgiveness, and as well, those things that we need to think about in our own minds as we learn those lessons. But we come back to Moses in each of these lessons and be reminded in Exodus 33 that Moses had requested that he might know God, that he might know Him personally. And so you can read those verses, and God granted Moses' request in chapter 33 and verse 17, and God would know Moses by name. And it says that the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations," later in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. But ultimately, the thing that we notice in this occasion, Moses had requested to know God. And when God really introduces himself to Moses in this way and hides him in the cleft of the rock that he might pass by him, and Moses would be affected by really the after effect of God passing by, is what the original seems to indicate. In chapter 34 and verse 8, we find Moses' reaction. He fell on his face to worship God. That's the idea. That's why we need to know more about God and to know God more. So tonight we're considering the eyes of God. The eyes of God are all-seeing eyes. They are eyes that are attentive unto the righteous. They are eyes that are able to care, and eyes that are absolutely pure. Let's begin then with number one, the all-seeing eyes of God. In 2 Chronicles, where Matthew read, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or faithful to him." First thing that we notice and start thinking about is the eyes of God. Man, in all of his doings, and spread out as he is, and yet God knows, because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He knows every action, every movement of man. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord," Proverbs 5 and verse 21, "and he ponders all his paths." "The eyes of the Lord are in every place," Proverbs 15:3, "keeping watch on the evil and on the good." Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account." The words of the old song are true. "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." The eyes of God see you all the time. The eyes of God see us at home, at work, at school, the golf course, in the mountains, at the river, the ball game, when you're alone in your bedroom, when you're out on a date, when you're at the movies, everywhere you go, God knows, He sees. It's important for us to understand that concept because it causes the righteous to be mindful of their every action. In fact, the psalmist says there's nowhere that you can escape the eyes of God. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? David asks. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The all-seeing eye of God. Their eyes of concentration. The psalmist understood the eyes of God are concentrated not just on the outward actions of man, but the inner man. They are concentrated on the heart of man. Because, ultimately, our actions come from the inner man. O Lord, you have searched me. The same psalm, by the way, Psalm 139, beginning of verse 1. Lord, you have searched me and have known me. He says, you know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue. And behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Again, Psalm 139, 1 to 4. The Word of God is able to discern then between the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so are the eyes of God. They're eyes of concentration. He sees our hearts. He knows what characteristics make up our heart. He knows the thoughts that our hearts are contemplating. When He sees our heart, does He see a heart that's devoted to Him? Or one that is, in fact, divided between Him and the world? The prophet Samuel learned something about the eyes of God. You remember King Saul had not destroyed the Amalekites, and God was going to take the kingdom away from him. Samuel, the prophet, was sent unto Jesse because one of his sons was going to be the next king. And Jesse and his sons come before Samuel. Samuel looked on Eliab because he had the stature of a king. He looked the part. He had the countenance. He had the height and so forth. Surely this is the Lord's anointed, he says. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. And just as maybe we would have done selecting a king, if that would have been given to us, we would have found the strongest, maybe the most handsome individual. We would have looked to that, the one we wanted to represent our nation, our kingdom. But God wasn't concerned about how tall he was, how strong he was, how handsome he was. He was concerned with his heart. Samuel learned about the eyes of God when God says, "But the Lord said, do not look on his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him." In other words, I have refused Eliab. "For the Lord does not see as man sees." And he says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The all-seeing eye of God is an eyes, our eyes of concentration, is the ability to look within man. When we realize the eyes of God can see all that we do, see down into the depths of our hearts and know the thoughts, know our intents, how will we respond? Will it be in a way that is pleasing unto God? The all-seeing eyes of God are eyes of conviction. The eyes of God are eyes of conviction. When we realize that God has seen our transgressions, God has seen our iniquities, God has seen our sins, the knowledge of that should convict us. Should motivate us to change our lives. It did so in the life of Peter. In Luke chapter 22, we have in verse 34, Jesus informed Peter, before the rooster crowed twice, Peter would deny him three times. Luke 22:34. You remember Peter emphatically denies this. It would never happen. Lord, I would die with you. I will never deny you. Matthew 26:35. But the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he was taken to the house of the high priest. Peter had followed far off, we find out, in Luke 22:54. A little maid approached Peter, claiming he was with Jesus. And Peter says, "Woman, I do not know him." Another accused Peter, saying, "You're also of them." Peter denied it. "Man, I am not." And after an hour had passed, another accused Peter. "Surely this fellow was with him. He's a Galilean." Luke 22:59. And Peter again denied, "I do not know what you're saying." And the rooster crowed just as Jesus had said. Think about the all-seeing eye of God and think about the eyes of Jesus. They become eyes of conviction in this case. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Verse 61, 62. Peter was convicted of his wrong. He wept. He repented. Certainly would become a great servant of God. But if our lives are not right with God, you're not hiding it. God knows. How will we respond? The all-seeing eye of God, we see eyes of condemnation. The prophet Amos wrote, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on a sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord." Amos 9 and verse 8. Amos was a prophet of Israel, told Israel, God had seen their sinfulness and was condemning them, was judging them. And Amos, along with other prophets, had done so, sent by God to warn the nation of Israel of their sin and ultimately of their impending doom, because God had seen their actions, had seen their unrighteousness, and they continued in their sinful state and ultimately brought about wrath and punishment of God. The nation of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians in 721 B.C., never would return to its glory in the land of Palestine. They could have avoided it, had the all-seeing eyes of God and eyes of conviction and eyes of condemnation caused them to repent, caused them to turn. Think about our nation now. The message that we preach a message that is a message of love, as we talked about this morning, but it's also a message of judgment. And people need to know that as well. Number two, we see the eyes of God as being attentive unto the righteous. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, Psalm 34 verse 15, and we'll notice those in just a moment. But first, let's think about certain people that indicate this to us, that teach us this. We see Noah. Noah lived in a time when the earth was filled with wickedness and every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. We read in Genesis chapter 6. And because of that great wickedness, God determined to destroy the world with a universal flood and destroy all flesh. The eyes of God, however, were also upon Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6 and verse 8. The eyes of God then were attentive to Noah because he was a righteous man in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Verse 9. And so God made provision for Noah because Noah was found righteous in the eyes of God. I think about Daniel. And by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's been removed from his homeland. He served the Babylonian Empire, is now one of three presidents in the Median Empire. The decree is made that prayers should only be made toward the king for a 30-day period. Well, this was a trap. We had a lesson on this not too long ago. This, by his fellow presidents and those who were envious of Daniel. And they knew that he would keep praying unto God, unto Jehovah, and he certainly did. You have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those three Hebrew youths that were there with Daniel, taken out of their homeland as well, brought before Nebuchadnezzar's golden image in the plain of Dura, and they were told to bow down when they heard the music, and they wouldn't do it. It nearly costed them their lives. But God intervened and was with them. The eyes of God were attentive to the righteous. You know, I think about that. What does that mean for us? Not in the same way of miraculously intervening in our lives, but no doubt through providence, caring for us every day in our lives. We see these individuals. We have passages that remind us this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Peter says the eyes of God are over the righteous. There's a sense of protection, a sense of care, knowing that he is, in fact, our Creator. That certainly makes sense because he cares for you. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 34, verse 15. "I have been young and old," the psalmist says. He says, "and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Psalm 37 and verse 12. That psalm begins with this idea of, "Fret not because of evildoers." Does that sound familiar? That sounds like a lesson that we need maybe in another lesson down the road. Do not fret because of the evildoers. We live in a nation and a world of evildoers, right? But he says, don't fret over that, because ultimately God is judge. But we're reminded in that same psalm in verse 25 that he says, "I've not seen the righteous forsaken in all of my life." There are promises that we enjoy because his eyes are attentive to the righteous. God will always be with us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always." What a beautiful promise, right? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I don't have to face those difficult things in my life alone, because ultimately I'm not alone. The eyes of God are attentive unto the righteous. Not only that, they are eyes that are able to care. We find the eyes of God are able to care when we see the tears from the eyes of God. The second person of the Godhead dwelt among us, was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says. John 1 verse 14. That's the Christ that we're talking about. He experienced all the pains of life, all the struggles of life that we face today, was tempted, tried in all points in every way, just like we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4 verse 15. But the tears that Christ shed while upon the earth shows that the eyes of God are able to care for others, that he does in fact care. The eyes of God then cried out in compassion. Several times we read this. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Matthew 14, 14. "Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, moved with compassion toward them. He healed their sick." Luke 7, verse 13, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not." This was a widow who had lost her only son. On one occasion, we find the eyes of God crying out of compassion. We see Jesus wept, very simply stated for us, written by John, John 11:35. His friend Lazarus had passed away. His friends Mary and Martha, they were hurting. And he wept with them. The tears Christ cried on the occasion with Lazarus tells us that he cares. That he is compassionate. That he's concerned. God cares then when we're hurting. God cares when we're grieving. God cares when we're burdened with things in this life. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. The eyes of God cried out of concern. Matthew 23:37. We read in Luke 19 and verse 41, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, for he was concerned about the city. When he came near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Jesus had spent a great deal of time in Jerusalem teaching, performing miracles, yet the majority of Jews had rejected him. And then we read Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you or gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, whom the Jews had been waiting for, had rejected him. The city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Your house is left unto you desolate, he says. Matthew 23 and verse 38. He was concerned for their souls. He was pleading with them for their eternal lives. But the eyes of God are eyes that are absolutely pure. Absolutely pure. The prophet Habakkuk learned that God was going to punish Judah, and he was going to use the Babylonians to accomplish it. He spoke of the eyes of God on this occasion. Habakkuk 1, beginning of verse 12, he says, "Art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon iniquity. Wherefore, look upon them that deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he." Again, Habakkuk 1, 12 and 13. While the eyes of God are all seeing, they do not look upon evil. They do not look upon sin, transgressions, with any kind of pleasure, with any kind of approval. And just as gruesome images, sickening sights would cause us to turn our heads away because we don't want to see that, just because a parent would, the same way a parent would immediately shelter their children's eyes from seeing something horrific that has just happened. So the eyes of God do not behold iniquity. What about our eyes? We think about God's eyes, the all-seeing eyes of God, that they are in fact eyes that are pure. What about our eyes? Do they behold only those things which are pure? Do they turn away from those things which are impure, those things which are immodest, those things that are ungodly? Are we sickened by the sight of sin in the world today? Or do we laugh alongside of it? We have to guard our hearts. Many times it's those things that come in through our eyes, the things that we see. Those things enter into our minds and our hearts. The Apostle Paul would write to the church at Philippi. He says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, think on these things. We should have the same determination as the psalmist. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Psalm 101, verse 3. We should have the determination of Job when it comes to immodesty, impurity, ungodliness. Job says, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job 31, verse 1. The scriptures reveal to us that the eyes of God are all-seeing. God sees everything that I do, in other words. That the eyes of God are attentive to the righteous. While God sees everybody, He's especially concerned about His children, about those who are righteous. God cares for me. He's looking out for my benefit. The eyes of God are able to cry. Do my actions bring tears to the eyes of God? The eyes of God are absolutely pure. Cannot look upon evil. And again, what about our eyes? I pray that we'll determine to have eyes like the eyes of God. Eyes of God that are attentive to the righteous, how we see one another. We read passages like Galatians 6 and verse 10, talking about the works that we should be doing, the encouragement that we should be giving, the help that we should be giving to one another, and especially those who are of the household of faith. That phrase stands out in that verse that reminds me that there's a special connection between brethren, especially those who are of the household of faith. We need eyes that are able to cry out of compassion, care, and concern for one another, for those who are hurting, for the downtrodden, for those who are in despair. We're reminded in Romans 12, verse 15, weep with those who weep. We need eyes that are absolutely pure, which turn from beholding evil, immorality, immodesty, and ungodliness. How are your eyes this evening? Pray that as we study these things and we know more of the character of God, that we look within and we see the lesson for us. We see God wants us to be like Him. Passages that teach us that over and over, that we're to be like Christ, that we're to have the mind of Christ. Oh, too, we should have the eyes of Christ in that way. We should look upon His character and learn from that. And that's how we mold our lives to be more like Him. And so this evening as we close, from this lesson, we might be reminded that there's things that maybe we need to repent of as children of God so that we might be found pleasing in the eyes of God. Maybe it's the case that we realize that we've not been faithful. We've not even obeyed the gospel yet. And if I believe Jesus to be the Son of God, if I would repent of sin, confess my faith in Christ, be baptized to wash away my sins, the Lord will add me unto His church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Special care is given to those who are His. Again, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. And so this evening, if you have a need, let us know how we can help while we stand, while we sing this song.